Hello, good morning. Welcome to worship. Thank you for coming this morning. Please look at your bulletin in the church calendar box for the announcements. Please come for supper Wednesday night at 6:30, followed by Bible study and prayer. Our third Sunday Family Fellowship luncheon for the month of July will be hosted by Judy Fernandez and Monty Perkins on Wednesday night, July the 19th at Judy's Lake House. And I think you can come as early as you want to, but we will eat at 6:30 p.m. That is 1 week from this Wednesday night. The women of the church will be collecting for their basket ministry. Again, if you would like to participate, please bring individually wrapped snack items to the Ed Building. There is a place to collect them there. And items are also being collected for Samaritan's Purse. Down at the bottom of your bulletin, you'll see the Westminster Shorter Catechism question 19. And question 19 asks, what is the misery of that estate whereinto man fell? And the answer is, our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 46. Would you please read it with me responsively? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. The Lord of hosts is with us. Please stand and let's all sing the doxology.
Praise God, all you call, praise Him.
may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord our God, You are our refuge. You are our strength. You are our ever-present help in times of trouble. Your sovereignty is the bedrock of our faith. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. As we submit ourselves to Your Word, as we still ourselves before Your presence, may we know that You are God. O Lord of hosts, be with us. Let this sanctuary be filled with Your presence. We want You to be exalted among the nations. We want You to be exalted in the earth. We want You to be exalted among us in this place today. So hear us as we pray the way that Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our first hymn is number 310. If you are able, please take your hymn book and turn to hymn number 310, and let's all stand and sing stanzas 1, 3, and 5. Join me and let's confess our faith together using the ancient Apostles' Creed. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Glory be to the Father. Amen. seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we bow before You in prayer, we sense our absolute dependence upon You. For You are our Creator, our Sustainer, our Redeemer. We have sinned against You and against other people in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. Some people we have encountered this past week only needed a simple word of kindness, a meager act of compassion, but we didn't even offer as little as that. We are truly sorry and we repent of all of our sins for the sake of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. Forgive us all that is past and grant that we may serve You in newness of life to the glory of Your name. We thank You for Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our only refuge, foundation, confidence, and hope for time and for eternity. Subdue our hearts. Let the atmosphere of this place throb with the glory of God and the beauty of our Lord Jesus. I pray for those who are shut in and who are unable to be with us today for whatever reason, like Mary Ellen Lovelady and Bertha McCullough and Martha Davis. I pray for Gloria King as she is away from us visiting her children, and for her safety in returning home. I pray that Your Spirit would minister grace and mercy and compassion to all of them. To those who are sick, we pray for healing grace. To those who are downcast and discouraged, I pray for encouragement. To those who need consoling, I pray for the consolation of Christ. I pray for missionaries of Jesus Christ all over the world, including the ones listed in our bulletin. For the Bowlings in Mexico, for their plans to plant a church in cooperation with Mexican believers. For the chaplains with Mission to the World, for the Davilas in Costa Rica, for the Dahogues in Muslim North Africa, for the Hills in Peru, and for those teams coming to help them this summer from churches here in America, for the Pattersons with Wycliffe Bible Translators, for the Romains working with Turkish people and Muslims in New York City. We pray for Alan Cochet and Anne, who will be returning to France in the fall. And for Steve Jameson's work with the Haitian pastors on Laganave. I pray especially for Pastor Ago's son, who was injured just a few days ago in a motorcycle accident. I pray that he may receive the kind of medical care that he needs. I pray that his leg can be saved, and I pray that he can be healed and have the full use of it. I pray for the work of all missionaries of Christ, that through them the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored by capturing the hearts of people for the kingdom of Christ. Subdue our hearts by Your word. May the glory and beauty of the Lord Jesus shine through our religious exercises this morning. May His glory fill our minds, His grace regenerate our hearts, His love rule our affections, and may the Holy Spirit inflame us with great zeal to always be about doing Your will. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Responsive reading this morning is Psalm 92, and you can find that on page 817 and 818 in the back of your Trinity hymnal. Please turn there and let's read Psalm 92 together responsively. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. The senseless man does not know. Fools do not understand. But you, O Lord, are exalted forever. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured upon me. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. Our next hymn is number 468. My faith has found a resting place. If you are able, please turn to hymn 468 and let's stand and sing stanzas 1 through 4. Seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we prepare to receive our morning offering. Oh Lord our God, we thank you that we have a Savior, that He died for us, and that it is through Him and Him alone that we are saved. It is not of ourselves, but it is of Him. And so, we come with thankfulness. And we have been taught in Your Word that You love a cheerful giver. So we bring these tithes and offerings today, not grudgingly, but joyfully and cheerfully. And we pray that You would take them and use them to extend the kingdom of Jesus Christ to the uttermost parts of the earth. We pray it in His name. Amen. The message this morning comes from Luke chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. The Gospel of Luke. We've been preaching through the Gospel of Luke, trying to cover every section of it. And today we come to Luke chapter 13, verse 31 through 35. And this is what it says. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And He said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and performed cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finished my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her broods under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. And we'll bring a message from that text after the choir sings the special music at this time. The last reference to the location of Jesus and what He is doing at this particular time in Luke chapter 13 is in Luke 13 verse 22, which says, "He went on His way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem." So He is walking through the towns and the villages of Judea, journeying, traveling toward Jerusalem. And a crowd of people is traveling along with Him, and He is teaching them as He travels. Occasionally someone will ask Him a question, and He will answer it. That happened in the passage just before this. "Now some Pharisees came and said to Him, 'Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you.'" This indicates that Jesus had ventured over into the region of Perea, because Perea is the region over which Herod Antipas had jurisdiction. Who is this Herod? Most of us probably think of Herod the Great when we read the name Herod in the Gospels. Herod the Great was the ruler of Palestine when Jesus and John the Baptist were born. Herod the Great is the one who had all the male children in Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under killed after he had heard of the birth of Jesus. That Herod died during the infancy of Jesus, and he left his kingdom to his sons. Archelaus was one son. He was given to rule Judea, Samaria, and Idumea. That is an area from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea. Samaria was to the north, Judea was in the middle, and Idumea was at the south. Herod the Great had another son named Philip. Philip was given to rule an area to the northeast of the Sea of Galilee. And then there was Herod the Tetrarch. He was given the Galilee area around the northwest of the Sea of Galilee and Perea. Perea was east of the Jordan River, on the other side of the river from Judea. His real name was Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas. He was an Idumean. He was not Jewish. He was the son of Herod the Great and Malthus, a Samaritan woman. After the death of his father, he was appointed by the Romans the Tetrarch of Galilee and Perea. His first wife was the daughter of Aretas, king of Arabia. But he subsequently repudiated her and took to himself Herodias, the wife of his brother Herod Philip. He put John the Baptist into prison because John had rebuked him for unlawfully having his brother's wife. And then afterwards, at the instigation of Herodias, he ordered him to be beheaded. This was the man who murdered John the Baptist. And now comes the warning, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He should be afraid. But Jesus is not afraid of Herod. He says something remarkable. He says, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course.'" Those are the words of a man who is not intimidated. Why was Jesus not intimidated by Herod? Well, first of all, Jesus was on a mission. He knew who he was, and he knew what he had come to do. Luke 13:31-33 says this: "At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, 'Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you.' And he said to them, 'Go and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following.'" Those are the words of a man who was determined to do the business that he came to do and to finish it, come what may. What does it mean? He is simply saying this: "I'm going to do what I've been doing today and tomorrow and until I'm done. I have work to do, and I'm going to finish my work. Jesus was letting them know that He was on a timetable, but it was not their timetable, and it was not Herod's timetable. He was working on God's timetable. There was a day appointed for Him to die, but that was not to be determined by Herod. The day appointed for Him to die was appointed by God. In John 6:38, Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Who sent Him? God the Father sent the Son. In another place, He said, "I must be about my Father's business." What was the Father's business? The Father's business was that He preached the gospel and that He make a substitutionary atoning sacrifice for sinners to redeem a people for the Father's glory. Jesus said the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. On the cross, He would finally say, "It is finished. It is completed." The work was done then. The work will be finished on the cross. That was the great work for which He came. The goal at this time, when this message comes about Herod, is the work of redemption. And Jesus is going to do that. He's going to do what He's going to do until that hour. And Herod is not able to do anything to thwart that, nor is anyone else. Jesus said He came to do the Father's will. That's exactly what He would do, and nobody could cause Him to do any other than the Father's will. No one, He said, could take His life from Him. He said, "I lay it down of myself. It is my own doing. I do it voluntarily of my own volition. No man takes my life from me." So Jesus was on a mission. He knew who He was, and He knew what He came to do, and He was going to do it until it was finished. Secondly, Jesus was not intimidated by Herod because Jesus had such confidence in God's providence that He held evil men's plans in derision. Verse 33 says, "Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following. For it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem." Jesus is in Herod's territory. Maybe in Galilee, but probably in Perea. Herod had killed John the Baptist. The Pharisees come with a warning that Herod wants to kill Jesus. Jesus is not scared. Jesus is not intimidated by Herod. That is clear. But what does He mean, "It cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem"? Well, what it means is that Jesus is on a divine schedule. He is here today doing what God has appointed Him to do. He will do tomorrow what God has appointed for Him to do. He will do the next day what God has appointed Him to do. And when the time comes for Him to die, it will be at God's appointed time. He knew He was going to die at God's appointed time. There's also an appointed place. The place that God has appointed for Him to die is Jerusalem. He cannot die in Herod's territory of Perea or in Galilee. The place appointed for His death is Jerusalem. And God, by His holy providence, will see that He gets there. Jesus is not afraid of Herod. Herod can't kill Him away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the appointed place of His death, and God will see to it that He gets there. Jesus is going to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is the place where He will die. He is confident in the providence of God. You and I can be confident in the providence of God too. We can take comfort in the providence of God. If we live like Jesus did, we do not know the time when we will die. We do not know the place when we will die. But we do know that we will not die until God's appointed time and place. We can also know that if we have believed on Jesus Christ with genuine faith, that death is not something to dread. The Heidelberg Catechism has summed up scriptural teaching for the believer in Christ in this way. Our only comfort in life and death is that we with body and soul, both in life and in death, are not our own, but we belong unto our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all our sins and delivered us from all the power of the devil. And so He preserves us that without the will of our Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from our head, yea, that all things must be subservient to our salvation. He so preserves us that without the will of our Heavenly Father, not even a hair can fall from our head. If we would live like Jesus, doing the will of God today and tomorrow and the next day, then it wouldn't matter who wanted to kill us. We could live without fear, trusting in God's providence. And when the time comes to die, go to be with Him. Jesus has confidence in the face of the threat of Herod because He trusts in His Father's providence. There's something else that is remarkable here. Jesus understood the peril of those who were hostile to Him, but He still had compassion for them. Verse 34 and 35 says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken. There's a lot of information in those two verses about the person of Jesus. First of all, what is clearly evident is His deity. He is God. He is speaking to Jerusalem as her God. Jerusalem is the capital city of Israel. It is the heart and soul of Israel. Jesus is speaking about the people of the nation. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing? Who could say that except God? Who but God could gather a nation together under His wings? Jesus is using figurative language, and He is speaking as the God of Israel. It is as if He is like a hen, and the nation of Israel is like the little chicks. When there's a threat of danger, a mother hen will gather all of her little chicks together under her wings for protection. That's what God wanted to do with His people Israel. But they were stubborn, and they were stiff-necked, and they were rebellious. They were unwilling to submit to Him. Jesus is speaking, saying what God would say to Israel. And He can do that because He is God. He is God in the flesh, speaking to the people of Israel. There is the history of a rebellious people and a stubborn-hearted people here. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing? Israel has a history of not being willing to submit to God. It started early on after God led them out of Egypt. They grumbled and complained in the wilderness. And then when Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the law, the people were down at the bottom of the mountain worshiping a golden calf. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down from your people whom you brought out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf, and they have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people.'" The rebelliousness continued into the time of the judges. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and they bowed down to them to worship them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. The rebelliousness continued through the reign of the kings. until God allowed the Chaldeans to invade and lay waste to Jerusalem. He brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans. That was Nebuchadnezzar, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion on young or old. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burned the house of God, and they broke down the wall of Jerusalem, and they burned all its palaces with fire and destroyed all its precious vessels. He took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons for 70 years. God had regathered them into the land, and now he has sent his son to them. And they are about to reject him. In spite of their hostility, there is still the compassion of Jesus, and there is the judgment of God. Jesus said, "How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing? Behold, your house is forsaken." A farmer went walking in a field out west after a prairie fire, and he came across the body of a charred hen. He lightly kicked the stiff, charred body, and it fell over. And when it fell over, a bunch of little chickens started scrambling around in all directions. That particular hen sacrificed her life to save her chickens. Jesus is about to do that very thing, sacrifice his life to save his people. We see here a picture of the heart of God. He does not delight in the destruction of sinners. But Israel is about to reject their Messiah, and God is about to remove his blessing from Israel. But the heart of God is grieved. God says, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." In Jeremiah chapter 13, God speaks through the prophet Jeremiah, and he calls for the people to glorify him and to obey him. And then he says in Jeremiah 13:17, "But if you will not listen, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive." I knew that Jesus wept, but I did not recall a passage where God wept. And this is one. You see, this judgment does not make God happy. On the contrary, this coming judgment grieves the heart of God. And I think you can also catch something of the spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, the spirit of tears, when God announces the coming judgments that are going to fall upon the unbelieving. After all, He is a God who delights in mercy, and we should speak our tones of judgment in tones of mercy. So here's a wonderful revelation of the love and the affection of a great God who, in the midst of His sovereign purposes, loves and has genuine affection for even those who reject the gospel message. But there's a price to pay for rejection, and that is judgment. Jesus said, "Your house is left unto you desolate." And it wouldn't be very long until the Romans would come in and ransack the city of Jerusalem and destroy the temple in 70 A.D. There's one more reason why Jesus was not intimidated by Herod's threat. Jesus had such confidence in God's plan that he could look forward to a future vindication. Verse 35 says, "Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" There are some people who understand that to mean that there will be a time in the future when Israel will turn and accept Jesus as their Messiah. And there is some evidence for that in the 11th chapter of Romans, a great conversion in Israel. Nevertheless, Jesus is looking past his crucifixion and his resurrection to the time of his second coming, He will be vindicated. He will be recognized as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Philippians 2, 8 through 11 says, "And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." There's coming a time when people will recognize Jesus as Lord, whether they willingly want to submit to Him or not, they will recognize Him as the Lord. We have the opportunity now to recognize Him as Lord and to receive salvation through Him. Or there will be a time when He comes back again when everyone will have to submit and acknowledge Him as Lord. Do you want to be unintimidatable? Submit your life to Christ in repentance and faith. Confess Him as Lord. Live as though He is your King. Be about the Father's business today and tomorrow and the next day. And have confidence in the providence of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the example of the fearlessness of Jesus and for His tender compassion for sinners. By Your grace, let us have such confidence in Your providence as He had. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is hymn number 679. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Will you stand and let's sing stanzas 1 and 4. 679. 'Uncertain life. Be sure that the path you are on today leads to the destination where you want to end up. Let God's Word be your only rule. Let Christ be your only hope. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. And let the glory of God be your only ultimate end. God be with you all.
Yeah. Where?
On this thing.